All right, Acts chapter 9, ready? Oh, that does not bode well. But I'll give you another run at it. We'll see how we do. Ready? Better. All right, Acts chapter 19. We're going to look at the first 10 verses today, but let's talk about everybody loves a bonus. Okay, a bonus. When you get a bonus, comes your way. A bonus, by definition, is getting more than you asked for or more than you thought was coming your way. It's a surprise that benefits you beyond what was expected. For example, you might have gone out for dinner and you're kind of finishing up your main course, and the server comes around and says, "Oh, by the way, dessert is included." And you're like, "I'll have the molten lava cake thing. Like, just bring me one of those." And it's a bonus. It's extra. You weren't expecting it. And now you're pounding through all that chocolate, and there's no way you're falling asleep before midnight. You go to some store and you load up your card and you throw it onto the conveyor, and it's all being scanned and checked in. And then just toward the end, the person helping you says, "Oh, by the way, it's bonus days, and you get 10% off your entire order today." And you're like, "Great, I wasn't expecting that. It's awesome. I saved 10%. Or you put all your paperwork in with your bookkeeper or your tax prep person, and it comes back and you're expecting a certain refund. And then you find out after the paperwork's done, you see your T1 and you realize, "I got a bonus. I got more than I was expecting on my tax refund this year." And that's always awesome to get that extra money back. So nice when the government gives you back your own money. It's a bonus. That's what they tell you. Well, in today's passage, some disciples receive a bonus when Paul finds them and discovers that they don't know about the Holy Spirit. And they said to him, in fact, we're going to see this in the passage in a moment, "But we have not even heard there is a Holy Spirit." And this particular encounter, as we work through it this morning, provides us with a lovely opportunity to confront the fact that many Christians, maybe some in this room, maybe some watching right now, many Christians live their Christian life as if there's no Holy Spirit. Paul filled in the gaps for this little group of people who believed this or didn't know about the Spirit, and things radically changed in their lives as a result of that. And maybe for you, maybe if that's you, maybe if you're effectively living as if there's no Holy Spirit in your life, and hearing what we're going to hear today and see the evident, powerful work of the Holy Spirit in and through what we see in the passage today, that could happen for you, that could happen in your life, that could not only fill in the gaps for them, but fill in the gaps for you in your understanding of the Holy Spirit. Something that will result in great life change for you as well. So Acts chapter 19, I'm going to read the text, and if you have your Bible open in front of you, you can follow along as I read these first 10 verses. "And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said, 'No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said, 'Into what then were you baptized?' And they said, 'Into John's baptism.' And Paul said, 'John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus.' On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." Well, here's what we're going to see in the text today. It's really just a very simple statement, and it comes right out of the text. There is a Holy Spirit. There is a Holy Spirit who, and we're going to see like four powerful works of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So there is a Holy Spirit, first of all, who indwells me at conversion. This is the first and most critical work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's that of regeneration, bringing us to life, or bringing us back to life, and the simultaneous indwelling that we receive as a gift of God. This is what happens in our salvation. We are regenerated, made new, brought back to life by the Holy Spirit, and we are at that same moment indwelt by the Holy Spirit at the moment of our salvation. So keep that in mind. Verse 1, Apollos, he's this Bible teacher. We were introduced to him in the last message, and he made his way from Ephesus over to Corinth, and he's teaching the Bible over there. Paul, meanwhile, we learned, was on his way from Antioch, his sending church, but he's doing the long inland route through the length of what we would call modern-day Turkey or Asia Minor. He's doing the long inland route to get to Ephesus. Once there, Paul found some disciples. Now, if you're not looking up at me right now, I'm putting air quotes around that. He found some disciples. So I'm putting some air quotes around that because we need to understand something about these disciples. We discover that they are disciples, air quotes, they are disciples of John the Baptist, not Jesus. Now, this is somewhat like the situation Apollos was just mentioned, but this is somewhat like the situation that Apollos himself was in with his incomplete, if you remember the message, his incomplete understanding of the gospel, and the gaps for him had to be filled in by Priscilla and Aquila, and they did that. And this group of, we find out in verse 7, there's 12 of them, about 12 of them, approximately 12 men, had a very similar but more acute deficiency in their understanding of the gospel, more acute than that of Apollos. In fact, every indication points to them not even knowing Jesus at all. So they weren't Christians, and that's why we're calling them disciples with air quotes around it. And Paul asks them in verse 2, he says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And when he asks this question, what he's getting from them, if you could imagine that you're in this situation, he's getting like blank stares. He's getting like hesitation. They're looking at each other. Do you know what he's talking about? Do you know what he's talking about? They're shaking their heads. They don't really know what he's even talking about in mentioning this Holy Spirit, because they say to him, "We've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So they know nothing of the day of Pentecost. They know nothing of Jesus' teaching concerning the Holy Spirit. They know nothing of this. Now, we can presume that they had been baptized directly by John the Baptist. They had repented of their sin. They had acknowledged that Messiah or the Christ had come, but they didn't know who he was. They were, air quotes, believers, if you're not watching me, believers. They were believers to that extent, but they were not yet Christians. And we can say that with confidence, because in order to be called a Christian, a Christ one, or a little Christ, it presumes that you know Christ. You can't call yourself a Christian if you don't know Christ, if you don't know the Christ, and they evidently did not know who Jesus was. And we know this, if we could skip ahead to the verse that we've attached to the next point, in verse 4, we know this because of Paul's explanation in verse 4. John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him. That is Jesus. And at this moment, he's introducing them to Jesus for the very first time. This is the first time that this little group of believers are hearing that name. Paul's putting a name on the thing that they had anticipated and longed for since the time that John baptized them in the Jordan River 20 years prior. You look at the reckoning of what's happening in Acts and when that event of John's baptism, we're talking about a span of 20 years. For 20 years, they've been believing John's message that Messiah had come, not knowing who he actually is. Now, a little side note here that we're going to come back to. What we see in verses 6 and 7, because today we're going to be sorting out what it really means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. What we see in verses 6 and 7 we'll look at later is distinct from the indwelling of the Spirit that comes here at the moment of salvation. And if not, that's not clear now, it'll become clear by the time we finish. What's happening here is what Paul writes about to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13. He says, "For in one Spirit we were all we were all baptized into one body. And he's speaking to Christians, disciples, no air quotes, like real ones, real Christians, real disciples of Jesus Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. All received the one spirit at the moment of conversion. This verse describes the irrevocable regenerating work and indwelling of the Holy Spirit at conversion. Now, let's look at some other verses that speak to the same point in time when we become Christians. John 3:5, this is Jesus and his conversation with Nicodemus, the religious leader. This is the conversation that introduces us to that phrase, to be born again, which again speaks to regeneration, that we are going to be born anew, born again into Christ. So Jesus answered Nicodemus, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, now that's a reference to physical birth. Born of water is a reference to physical birth. If you have been at a birth, you know that, air quotes, water is involved. Are you with me? Water is involved. And a lot of it, in fact, when we were, should I tell this story or not? I feel like we're into it already. So when we were having our first child, which when you're having your first child, you know nothing, right? You know nothing about any of it. And Cheryl was due that week, and she was sitting on the couch, and she goes, oh no, my water just broke. Well, I don't know anything. And she says, go get me a towel. So I rush off to the bathroom, which was just in the next room. I go and get the, and I bring a little towel. And she says, I don't think you understand. Which was an understatement. I did not understand the volume of water involved in birth. And all that to say, that's what Jesus is talking about here in John 3:5. Unless one is born of water, okay, that's birth, physical birth, and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So you need to be born of the Spirit. You need to be baptized in the Spirit, have the indwelling Spirit, be regenerated by the Spirit. Paul then explains it this way. This is Romans chapter 6, where he goes into some detail about this. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized or immersed into Christ Jesus were baptized, were immersed into his death? And again, a lot of preachers want to use these verses from Romans 6 for water baptism, when we're doing water baptisms. And this chapter is not precisely talking about water baptism, but it's talking about the baptism of the Spirit at conversion, which, by the way, water baptism pictures. And then he goes on to say, we were buried. You can see how water baptism pictures this. We were buried with him, therefore. We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. And that's the baptism of the Spirit for salvation. That's important to remember, because as we work through this passage, we're going to look at two other baptisms. And we want to sort out all three of these and have this like super clear in our minds what we're talking about when we're seeing all these different baptisms happen. So that's the first point. There's a Holy Spirit who indwells at conversion, and who also, secondly, blesses me through baptism. And by that we mean water baptism. He blesses me through water baptism. And by what we see next is a natural next step after conversion. The rite, R-I-T-E, of water baptism as the visible confirmation or testimony of one's conversion. And this isn't something, by the way, water baptism isn't something that the church fathers were thinking, you know, we need to do some churchy things here, so let's come up with some ideas of churchy things that we could do. And baptism would be a good thing, great little initiation thing, let's do that. It's not like they came up with it. Like, baptism is rooted in what the scriptures tell us to do as a mark and seal of our salvation. So Paul asked them, he's got this little group, they only know John's baptism, and he asked them, into what then were you baptized? And at this point, I think he suspects that they don't know about Jesus. It's an interesting question. And it could be that he's fishing for something that's going to indicate that he's actually, what he's doing here is he's actually posing a leading question so that he can take them where he wants to take them in terms of sharing the gospel. So they answer him, into John's baptism. I mean, he's referring to John the Baptist here. John the Baptist, by the way, is the, you know, Luke describes him as the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. It's Luke 3:4. And that's a prophecy that was given 600 years prior in the book of Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3-5. There was going to be this one prophet who was going to come, and he was going to prophesy and get people ready and kind of announce the coming of Jesus. And to really understand what John the Baptist's role is, you could think about going to a concert. How many people like Coldplay here? I had nobody who liked Coldplay in first service. Anybody like Coldplay here? Like 3 or 4 people. I'm so disappointed by that. What are you listening to? Like, honestly, if you're not listening to Coldplay, I just don't know what you're listening to. You should be listening to Coldplay. Anyways, they're not paying me or anything to say that. But if you go to a concert, fill in your favorite artist or band, whatever. You go to a concert and you're going to hear the headliner of that concert. And then, but before you get to that, some unknown band or unknown artist is going to open for the main event. And that's what John the Baptist did. He was opening for Jesus. He was the opening act. Not as well known, not nearly as good, but he's there to open for Jesus. But here's the thing. These disciples that Paul has found in Ephesus, they just went to the opening act. And then before the main concert started, they left. And they never heard the main concert. They only stayed for the opening. Verse 4, and Paul told them that. He says, guys, you've missed out. He said, John baptized with a baptism of repentance. That was good. Telling the people to believe in the one, not named, because they didn't know who he was at this point, to believe in the one who was to come after him. That is Jesus. He's the main event. You guys left before he was revealed. And at this moment, as soon as they hear the name Jesus, at this moment, they were saved. And in obedience, upon hearing this, verse 5, they were baptized in water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, that conversion was so fast. They only heard Jesus' name once and they converted. But you realize again, they've been waiting for 20 years to hear this name. John had prepped them all those years prior that when they heard this name, they should believe. And this is the one that in ignorance they had been worshiping and awaiting. And so they got baptized right away. They responded right away to the name of Jesus. Now, as we think about these two points that we've just looked at in this message, the application should be fairly obvious to any of us, what we're saying. If you have just some sense of God, you have some sense that your life isn't going well, you have some sense that you need a Savior and that Jesus could be that Savior. If you are just in that place, you are not yet a quote-unquote believer, you know, this is a message for you to respond to the Savior that's being presented to you. That I'm here to proclaim to you this morning that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that he, as the Son of God, took on human flesh and lived a human life and felt everything we feel, yet was without sin and gave his life on the cross, sacrificing himself, his blood shed that our sins could be forgiven, and then was buried in the tomb and on the third day was raised again to new life. And it's because of him being raised from the dead that regeneration or new life can be ours. And if you haven't done that yet, do it. Do it. Come to faith in Christ just as these disciples did in Ephesus. Reach out to him in faith. Repent of your sin and acknowledge him as your Savior. And then upon doing that, the second application is so obvious. If you've done that, you need to be baptized in water. As a testimony to that, as a visible confirmation, a public declaration of the commitment that you have made to Jesus Christ. And if some of you are here and it's been years for you and you've been a Christian for a long time and you've never been baptized as a testimony to Christ, then it's time to get baptized and to be obedient to the scriptures and to the Lord in this way. And when we obey him, I mean, it's just it's a rule in the scriptures. It's demonstrated over and over again that obedience brings blessing. Obedience brings blessing in our life. If you want to be blessed, then obey the Lord and be baptized as a testimony to your faith in Christ. All right, everybody good so far? You're all still with me? Better than when we started? All right, that's good. We needed to make progress. So here's the third one, and I want you to just settle in for this third one. We've gotten through the first two fairly quickly, but let's settle in for this third one because it's a little bit longer. We're going to walk through some stuff here and hopefully come out the other side really understanding what we're talking about here today. So there is a Holy Spirit. He indwells me at conversion. He blesses me through baptism. And then thirdly this, he empowers me in serving. He empowers me in serving. So we've seen this baptism of the Spirit at conversion. We've seen baptism as the testimony of our conversion. And now we see a baptism. This is the third one. We see a baptism of the Spirit for ministry and mission. That's all three of the baptisms we're talking about here. So verse 6. When Paul had laid his hands on them. And by the way, not that what we see here from Paul is necessarily normative. He didn't always lay hands on people. In this one situation we see him, he's laying hands on them. It's not necessarily that this is the way it has to happen. In this case, he chose to lay hands on them. He is, after all, an apostle. We don't have any of those today. No capital A apostles today. He's endowed with special apostolic authority that was necessary, especially in the first century, especially in the early establishment of the church. This was needed for the gospel mission. So he lays hands on them, and having done that, notice, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. Now, in the church, and now I'm talking to believers in various churches and various church traditions, a lot has been made of the gift of tongues, and churches, some have it and some don't, and some don't think it's working today, and others think something different than that and are practicing it. And I think so much is unnecessarily made of the speaking in tongues part of this. And in fact, John Paul Hill, one of the commentators that I'm using throughout this series, he said this, as throughout Acts, there's no set pattern. There's no set pattern. The Spirit came at various times and in various ways. Now, I'll pause there for a second and say that there are some church traditions that teach that the Spirit comes in only one way and at one time, and that everybody needs to practice that in exactly the same way. And Paul Hill's telling us we don't see that in the book of Acts. We see various times in various ways that the Spirit works. Paul Hill goes on to say what is consistent is that the Spirit is always a vital part of one's initial commitment to Christ and a mark of every believer. And there's so much wisdom packed in that little quote. Paul is in effect praying. He's praying for the Holy Spirit to empower them, to help them carry on. This is outside of their conversion, their salvation. But this is an empowering of them to carry on the witness of Christ further in their particular area and at that particular time. And in this instance, tongues, which is the speaking of unknown, the miraculous speaking of unknown languages, unlearned languages, this was part of it. And the whole idea of the gift of tongues today is very strange to some people. And it's not as big a thing today as it was, you know, even a few decades ago, among Christians, but it's still a fairly big deal between some Christians. And I was thinking about this week, because obviously I was studying this text, and I saw this TED Talk video. And it's very interesting, very intriguing. I just saw a clip of the TED Talk. I mean, they're short enough, but this was just a clip of it. And it was a cognitive scientist who was speaking, and she was talking about how ideas are communicated differently in different languages. So she was like, in French, you would say this particular phrase, you would say it this way, but that doesn't really say it. It's not said the same way in English. So like you have different ways of hearing various phrases in different languages. Here's the thing. As she spoke about each language, her voice changed to that language. Her voice changed to that language. And I don't mean that a voice actor took her script And spoke it, and that it was dubbed in, that it was edited in. I don't mean that. I mean that AI, artificial intelligence, AI changed her voice into that language with perfect diction, perfect accenting, and perfect pronunciation. Beyond that, because we've all perhaps watched dubbed movies, and when you put it in a different language, the mouth doesn't move in the same way. But AI also took care of that. So that AI altered the video so that her voice then begins to match whatever language she's speaking so that the words coming out of her mouth sound like they're in that language. And it becomes virtually impossible, unless you're really looking for it, virtually impossible not to think that she's a native speaker, a very proficient native speaker of each of those languages. Now, I sent this video to our elders group because at the time I wasn't even thinking of the correlation between this message and that little video that I had watched. I was just wasting time looking through reels. But I sent this video to our elders text group just as like, look how interesting this is. Look how interesting and terrifying this is what I really wanted to say by it. And Mike, one of our elders, he's just over here to my right, Mike replied, once again, Jesus was ahead of his time doing the exact same thing 2,000 years ago. Right? This is exactly what Jesus was doing. And so when we hear tongues now, we're looking back on this, and it's this gift is people speaking in a language that others understand that they themselves have never learned. Now we hear that and we go, that doesn't seem that weird anymore because of AI. Because now when I'm watching AI do the very same thing with real people, I'm going, like, if humans can invent AI to produce that kind of product, then God can certainly use DI, divine intelligence, to produce the very same result 2,000 years ago, or literally any time that he chooses to do so. Now, that was all bonus material. Did you enjoy that? It's all bonus material. Back to the point here. God empowers you and me in serving. And it's not just with tongues, and it's not just with prophecy. Those are the two that are mentioned here. Tongues, we've already talked about. Prophecy, we've often talked about this in prophecy can be read two different ways. It's either foretelling of the future, which some prophecy in the scripture is foretelling of the future, but it's more often than not, even in the scriptures, the foretelling of truth. And what I'm doing right now in our church, what I do every week, all of our preachers, is we are prophesying when we're up here. We're foretelling the truth of God's word. This is a prophetic gift that I am practicing right now. And so that's what was being practiced here once the Holy Spirit came upon this small group of 12 of John the Baptist's disciples who now received Christ and received the Holy Spirit. They were practicing with tongues and prophecy. But any of the gifts could have been in play. And that's the point that needs to be made here. The paradigm is, the model that's being presented here is that the Holy Spirit comes upon every believer and you receive a gift. In the case of Acts chapter 19, it's the gifts of tongues and prophecies. In fact, if you go to 1 Corinthians 12 again, and in verse 7, Paul's dealing with this whole idea of gifts in chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians. And here he says in 1 Corinthians 12, 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each Christian, to each believer, to every single one in this room, watching on the live stream, all of us, if we're professing faith in Jesus Christ and we're genuinely saved, then we have been given a spiritual gift by God. It is called the manifestation of the Spirit, or literally the Spirit showing up in the things that we're doing. And we get that for the common good of building up the church. And then in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, he gives a bunch of examples. These are some of the gifts that you can expect to receive, and some of them sound super ordinary, not very miraculous at all. He gives a very similar list, but not exactly the same in Romans chapter 12. He gives another shorter list in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, that relates specifically to leaders. We look at the three lists and we go, well, I don't think that we have an exhaustive list of all the gifts. These seem to be samples, maybe the most common ones, but it's possible that God can infuse any gift with the Holy Spirit and bring his power to bear on the ministry. But what we're seeing here in chapter 19, specifically verse 6 here, is a baptism of the Spirit for service, not salvation. It's an empowering of the Christian for ministry. John Piper, he said this. This might make this a little clearer. Piper said, the essence of being baptized with the Holy Spirit is when a person who is already a believer receives extraordinary spiritual power for Christ's exalting ministry. And if you want to see the Piper quote or the TED Talk video, all of those links are in the notes, in the sermon notes at hbc.info. And so what Piper says here is this is consistent with what we've seen throughout the book of Acts. Carefully laid out by Luke, very organized in his writing, very precise in what he's saying to us. He gave us his outline for the book in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He told us exactly how he was going to lay out the book. In fact, let's chart it. How many people like charts? We're going to do a chart today. A little diagram, okay? I have a map later on for the map people, so we'll come back to that. Amen. Amen. I'm making converts out of you. So let's chart it. We're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The phrase right out of the text is baptized with the Holy Spirit. And this comes out of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So this is the same book that we're studying. And Luke's been very precise in what he's written. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus says to his disciples who are already Christians, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's in verse 5, chapter 1. And then he goes on to say three verses later, this is a very famous verse, and this is our outline verse. You will receive power, okay? You Christians are going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be, as a result, mission and ministry, you're going to be my witnesses. And he's going to go on to break that down a little bit. And all of this, by the way, on the chart we're going to show you, all of this is prophesied. It was prophesied by the prophet Joel in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. It was prophesied by John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3, verse 26. It was prophesied by Jesus himself shortly before it happened in Luke 24, verse 49. Now, I want to just kind of pound the nail again so we're understanding we're talking about three different baptisms here. But I want to pound the nail again. By way of reminder, this is not the baptism of the Spirit at conversion. We've already covered that. This is a baptism of the Spirit that empowers us for ministry. All right. Next slide, we see this. Verse 8 goes on to say, now it's going to break it down. The first missional emphasis, the first area where ministry is going to take place is in the city of Jerusalem. This makes sense. In the city of Jerusalem and the surrounding area of Judea. In Jerusalem and Judea. Right out of chapter 1, verse 8. And we see this happen on the day of Pentecost, which was a high holiday for the Jewish people. Happens on the day of Pentecost. We see this recorded in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, where notice the word is, they are filled with the Spirit. And the result is them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. So they're filled with the Spirit, and now they're empowered for ministry. They're preaching, the Spirit empowering them for service, speaking in known languages. Languages that they themselves did not know as preachers, but languages that the people knew. All these people from all different countries had come to Jerusalem for the festival. They spoke all different languages. And so who here, anybody here speak Yoruba? Who speaks Yoruba? We got the Bamakolis over here. We got some people from Nigeria. We got some people who speak Yoruba. So this would be like you're here on Sunday morning and I'm preaching in English. I can tell you right now, I'm preaching in English, but any of the folks here who speak Yoruba would be hearing me in perfect Yoruba. Or any Spanish speakers here? That's a silly question. Any Spanish speakers? What's the best Spanish? Argentina. Argentina. Oh, right. That's right. I knew that. See, because Argentinians have told me. So I'm up here speaking English, but our Spanish speakers are hearing it in Spanish. And I could go through all the different languages here. We have all kinds of different languages represented here. But you'd be hearing me in perfect, perfect language that you yourself know that I have never learned. And that's what we see happening here. So the people from all these different areas are hearing the gospel in their own mother tongue so that they could understand it best. Then, consistent with the missional plan, so that's happening in Jerusalem and Judea. Then, consistent with the missional plan, the gospel spreads now to the next closest area among a people who are half Jewish. This is in the area of Samaria. And in chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, we looked at all of this in the series. They, notice now, in chapter 2, it was the word filled. Back in verse 5 of chapter 1, it was the word baptized. And now, it's the word received the Holy Spirit. And among whom the missionaries then, the Holy Spirit comes, they receive the Holy Spirit. And then the missionaries who had come, they continue to testify and speak the word of the Lord throughout Samaria. But here's what's very interesting about the coming of the Spirit at this moment. Tongues are not mentioned. And so those who kind of think that every time the Holy Spirit comes, it has to be tongues, they have to answer for this passage where tongues do not come. It's really just an empowering for ministry. That's the pattern that we want to see. Next, we see this two-episode move now. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and now to the end of the earth. And we see this in two episodes, and this is really an emphasis. Now the gospel is going to go not just to the Jews, not just to the half-Jews, Samaritans, but now it's going to go to the Gentile peoples around the world. And the main event is in chapter 10, verses 44 through 46 with Cornelius. He was a Roman soldier, Roman officer. And in this case, notice the words. It's not filled, it's not received, it's not baptized. It's the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on them, resulting in them. And we're back to this. They're back to them speaking in tongues. Now, presumably, the reason why this had to happen here was because the household was filled with Latin and Greek speakers. And they would need to hear the gospel in their own languages. And as a result, they were extolling God, worshiping him and proclaiming him to one another. And then we have this second episode in the Gentile world, or to the end of the earth, in verse 6, the one that we're following in this passage with the small group of John the Baptist's disciples. And notice the phrase here now is that the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. Now, all of this, you take all of this together, and it points to them all being, to borrow the phrase out of chapter 2, verse 4, they're filled with the Spirit. Verse 5 of chapter 1, they're baptized with the Spirit. Or to edit the phrase from verse 8 of chapter 1, they're empowered by the Spirit for ministry, which is evidenced throughout the book of Acts. And we've been seeing it. We're on message 51, and what we have been seeing week after week after week in all 51 of these messages is the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. And you can see a bunch of examples that I've given there of the power of the Holy Spirit working in ministry and mission. Now, we put the whole thing together because you've seen six different sections of the chart. Here's the whole thing together. And for those of you that really want to try and understand what we've talked about here, I'm making this available in the notes, and you can take that and study it in great depth on your own this week. Now, this is where some of you are feeling that maybe for you, it's like I've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. That he's not empowering you for ministry. And there's no doubt that there are some uniquenesses to the first century situation, especially in terms of having apostles. But there are some established paradigms or models for us to follow there. The Holy Spirit still empowers for ministry today. We may not see the more miraculous gifts in the way that they did, but we do see the miracle of conversion on a regular basis. When we look at the video that we saw last week, Stuart giving his story, or we think about Mike and Alicia and their video this week, and we think about all the other stories that we've heard in the baptism tank over the past several months, and we know that God is working miracles. And for anybody in this room who was converted, especially those of you who have become Christians as adults, and you know what your life was like before your conversion, and you know that it is a miracle of God that you are forgiven and you are saved. It's a miracle of God every time someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ. And we should be praying for that miracle to happen on a regular basis. We need the empowering of the Holy Spirit in the employing of all of our gifts. We need the Holy Spirit manifest in our midst so that people will be drawn to the Savior, that we are saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what part are you going to have in that? We want to be engaging all of us in this mission to reach as many people as we can and to build his church. And for sure, if you're saying, well, I've never felt the empowering of the Holy Spirit, and maybe the reason why you've not felt the empowering of the Holy Spirit is A, you haven't understood this, or B, you haven't invited him to give you that power, or C, you're not serving. Don't wait for the Holy Spirit to come and then empower you and then get involved in ministry. Get involved in ministry and allow the Holy Spirit to manifest himself in the thing that you're doing, no matter what it is. In the context of serving in the church. Finally, this last point. There is a Holy Spirit who leads me while on mission. Now, that whole encounter from verses 1 to 7, that's the whole encounter, and we tie a bow on it, and that's it. Verses 8 through 10 are a completely separate paragraph and provide us with kind of more travel info, more understanding of what Paul was doing. It's really a sweeping few verses here that cover 2 years worth of Paul's ministry in Ephesus. And short as it is, Luke still manages to show us that God was continuing to lead these spirit-filled, spirit-empowered, spirit-baptized Christians as they carried on the mission and the ministry that God had entrusted to them. Verse 8, he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months, he's in the synagogue in Ephesus for 3 months, he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Now, given what we've seen previously, you've been tracking with this whole series, you know that Paul being able to stay in one synagogue and continue to teach the gospel for 3 straight months, that's a miracle of God. Because more often than not, Paul's gone into a synagogue and maybe lasted a week or two, and then people got upset with him and stirred up the crowds, and mobs carried him out to the city, and he got stoned and imprisoned and beaten and all of that for the gospel. 3 full months of teaching the gospel in an uninterrupted way. That's a miracle of God. Telling these Jewish folks about the death, burial, resurrection of Christ and proclaiming Jesus as their Messiah. 3 months. But it didn't last. Verse 9, some, finally after 3 months, some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, and they launched an anti-Paul, anti-gospel campaign, speaking evil of the way. That's how they referred to the church. And so he withdrew from them, Paul withdrew from them, and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. He went and rented a community hall, the ruins of which are visible in Ephesus today. He rented that hall, and he proclaimed the gospel there. Which is the exact same thing, very closely parallel to what happened in Corinth in chapter 18. And this miraculously continued. Think of this. They were in this community hall for 2 years, verse 10 tells us. So that through Paul and his team, this network of evangelists and missionaries and preachers and church planters went out from Ephesus all over Asia Minor, planting churches to the point that all the residents of Asia, this is verse 10, all the residents of Asia, all the residents of Asia, think about that, heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Paul, through all of his colleagues, all the people he trained, all the people he recruited, sending them out, managed to reach the entirety of modern-day Turkey and Asia Minor. They saturated Asia Minor with the life-altering, saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they had the Holy Spirit empowering them and leading them every step of the way. As I pray, he is also doing with us. Leading us to reach, if we can borrow the phrase in the text, to reach all the residents of Simcoe County. Because Barrie is our Jerusalem and Simcoe County is our Judea. This is the place that God has given us to reach. And so I think about that. I think about Simcoe County. I think, okay, so we have this base in Barrie, and we find ourselves pretty much at the very center of our county. By the way, Simcoe County is geographically the second largest county in the province of Ontario in terms of area. So there's a lot of land to reach. So with our base in Barrie this year, by God's grace, we're going to plant a church in Alliston. We're excited about that. And then, and in no particular order, so if you live in these communities and you're thinking we're going to plant a harvest in your community next year, in no particular order, say, got it. Some of you not convincing. And then in Innisfil, we want to plant in Innisfil. Innisfil is one of the fastest growing communities in the province of Ontario. There's going to be a brand new GO Trade station at the 6th line. Building starts in Innisfil are booming. Alcona is booming, and we need to be somewhere around the Innisfil Beach Road, Yonge Street area with a church. There are only, I want you to think about this, north of Bradford, east of the 400, and south of Barrie, that whole big geography, there are two gospel preaching churches. That's it. And thousands of people are moving into that community every single year. We need to be in Innisfil. We need to go north to Orillia. And I was in Orillia yesterday. It's a great city. There's new homes being built there. People are moving to Orillia. There are a couple of really good gospel teaching churches in the city of Orillia. But the fact of the matter is, we have so many people who drive here from the north part of Oro Medonte, from Orillia itself, and from Romero Township, who are driving to Barrie. Wouldn't it be great if they had a harvest? They're coming here. Wouldn't it be great if we gave them a harvest right up in Orillia that could reach their city and their township? We need to be in Orillia. We need to be in Collingwood. I received in the past 2-3 weeks, 2 emails from people outside our area who have friends in Collingwood who are looking for a church. And I'd love to tell them that we had a harvest there that they could go to. We need to plant a church in Collingwood, and because Collingwood and Wasega Beach are not the same thing, we need to plant a church in Wasega Beach. And if you want to know how different these two places are, just ask each of them if they're willing to go to the other place, and they will both tell you no. Wasega Beach people are not going to Collingwood. Collingwood people are not going to Wasega Beach. These are different people and different places, and we need a church in each place, so we need to reach the hippies and beach people and wild ones in Wasega and all the sophisticated people in Collingwood. You did not hear that from me. And we need to plant in Midland Penetanguishene. And those two places, I mean, they are right beside each other. There's not two churches, one church in Midland Penetanguishene. We need to plant up there as well. And then we need to go all the way south to Bradford at some point and plant a new church in that rapidly growing community of Bradford. Lord, lead us on this mission. Amen. We want to be on this mission. We set out a vision 13 years ago to put a Harvest Bible Chapel within a 15-minute drive of every single person in Simcoe County, and this will help us get it done. And we need every single person in this church to be on this same mission and inviting the Holy Spirit to empower them for this mission and to consider what your part is going to be in all of that. Because, listen, in the text today, we found out there is a Holy Spirit. There is a Holy Spirit. And I hope you sense and feel his power in your life, because only he can help us fulfill our mission in our own Jerusalem and our own Judea. But the question is, will you be a part of it or not? Let me pray. Father, I appreciate so much, again, the clarity with which your word comes to us. And I am so grateful that your Holy Spirit helps us to grasp the implications of the word in our own lives. God, I pray for all the various kinds of people that will hear this message. Father, first I pray for those who, like those disciples of John the Baptist, didn't have the full picture but had an earnest longing inside of themselves. And I pray, God, for any who maybe have heard this message today would turn their life over to Christ and in faith receive him as Savior and Lord. Father, I also pray for those who have not yet been baptized, God, that you would stir them. If they're believers, they need to take this step of obedience. And God, I pray that you would move them by your Spirit to make that decision. And for the rest of us, Father, who profess faith in Christ, we're Christians, God, I pray that we would see so much evidence of the Spirit moving in our lives and using us, empowering us to carry out this mission that you have entrusted into our hands, to see more Stuarts and more Mikes and more Alicias come to faith in Jesus Christ, finding the forgiveness of their sins and the hope of eternity. So God, thank you for hearing this prayer. Thank you for striving with us and building your church. We pray this in Christ's name.